you, Gary and worship team, for leading us in song. Before we get going into the sermon, we have a treat. I have a treat for you this morning. I had a little unexpected guest show up at my house yesterday. Many of you know Seth Cookman. He is home for this weekend. So I asked Seth if he would want to share some of what's happening in his life, and he agreed. So Seth, I'll call you forward, and he can share what's new with him.
Thank you. It's good to be home. As I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, I realized it was 3 years ago on Easter Sunday when God used Logan to speak to me about Teen Challenge for the first time. It's been a crazy experience. I just got a brief update of how this time around is going. It's been a tough 5 months, tougher than I expected. I walked in with the attitude I was going to coast through, seeing as I already knew what to expect. But I was only thinking about myself in that thinking, and thus came the first reality check, community living. With the house ranging from 18 to 22 guys for my time at the center, there is at times a lot of conflict. And though some of the conflicts are completely unnecessary, it's crazy to see how God uses them for our growth, my growth. Paul tells us in Romans 5 to rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This scripture has helped me persevere through some major internal struggles that I was expressing outwardly, and that living with so many brothers in Christ has helped me bring out and recognize. My biggest addiction is my addiction to myself, and it's something I need to remind myself of daily. I idolized what I wanted before what God wanted for me when I came out of Teen Challenge last time, and that's a big thing that he's brought to light for me this time. I put my desires first in my relationships, and I expected people to fulfill me, and that thinking led to hurts that people will inevitably always cause and always let us down eventually. My motivations for getting clean last time were to have a good job and to be a contributing member of society and have a healthy relationship. Those are all good motivations, but they're not the right motivation. My focus has changed from my self-centered desires to that on bringing glory to God through what I how I choose to live my life. That's ultimately been my biggest aha moment, my false idols. I need to put God first and people second. I'm so thankful for the faith community and the love and encouragement that I'm blessed to receive from all of you. And just thank you for your prayers and letters of encouragement. I'm graduating May 4th this time around with another student who completed the full year. His name's Josh. It'll be at Elam Church in Saskatoon. You're all welcome to come. I've applied for the Phase 4 position, which is another 6 months. It'll just help me to slowly reintegrate, so I'm not coming out trying to do everything on my own again. I would really appreciate prayer for that door to open. I can tell you any more of you, or I can tell you all more about it if you want to hear. That's pretty much it for my update. If you guys have any questions, feel free to ask me. I'm an open book now. And I just got one more scripture that I'd like to share with you. It's Philippians 3:12. And I like the way the HCSB shares it. For those of you that don't know that translation, it's the Hardcore Christian Standard Bible. just kidding. It's the Holman Christian. I can't. It's not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So thank you.
All right. Thank you, Seth, for that. I'm a little nervous this morning, more nervous than usual. And the reason why I'm nervous is that today is huge for the Christian church. Today is Resurrection Sunday. It's the one day of the year that we say our whole faith hinges upon. It is the pinnacle of the church calendar year. Today is Resurrection Sunday. John Stott, the late theologian, said that Christianity, in its very essence, is a resurrection religion. The resurrection lies at the heart. If you remove the resurrection, Christianity is destroyed. I'm sure if you ask someone who hasn't grown up in the church or who isn't familiar with Christian orthodoxy about Easter, what is the Easter message? You may have find some that say, I don't really know, or some who would say, you know, Easter is, it's a great story. It's inspirational. It tells us that there's life after death. There's hope after tragedy. There's new beginnings in life, and that's what the Easter story tells us. There's life, light after the darkness. Many would say that after death, we simply go into the light, right? To eternal bliss. It's going to be great in the light, whatever that is. Many would say that it's a great story, but it's not a historical reality. You know, we have science today, and that sort of stuff doesn't happen. Resurrections, what are you talking about? They also might say that the Bible is a bunch of fables that will help us. You know, if you try to learn and apply those lessons in your life, it'll help you. But stories like the resurrection didn't actually happen. Jesus' spirit, lives on in his stories, and as the song we sang this morning, he lives within my heart. You know, they would say they're fine with that. You know, his spirit lives on. Of course it lives on for those who follow him, for those who believe in him. To them, the resurrection is simply a spiritual matter, not a historical reality. This morning we are going to be reading a couple of passages, and they'll be longer, longer than usual. But I think that especially today, we need to hear the words of what happened those hours and days following Jesus' death. And so I'm going to invite Mac Vidal to come and read our first reading from the Gospel of Mark. He's going to be reading from Mark 15:42-16:8.
Hi, everyone. So this is Mark 15:42-16:8, and it's from the NLT Bible. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As the evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the High Council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The woman fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened.
Thank you, Mac. For the Christian church, Easter is celebrated because of the empty tomb. The whole of Christianity hinges on the fact that the tomb is empty. Now, the tomb represents something that is so crucial that the foundations of the worldwide church would crumble if it was not empty. Why is that? Every one of us knows how important the burial site is of a loved one that we've lost. You know, the physical spot is a reminder. We show our respects there at the gravesite. We go the days following their passing, anniversaries, we revisit the grave. And somehow that helps us bring closure. It helps us in our grief. It helps us to move on, I guess you could say, from our loss. Visiting gravesites goes beyond visiting our personal family or friends that have passed on. You can travel the world and you can visit gravesites of famous people who've passed away in human history. I had a prof at my school at Ambrose in Calgary. He showed us pictures of when he traveled Europe, and he would visit gravesites of famous reformers, you know, Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. He would show pictures, and he enjoyed that sort of thing. You know, we see that great political leaders also have memorial sites set up for them that tourists can visit. During my first missions trip with this church, we went down to Illinois, and we were miles away from Springfield, Illinois, where the Lincoln Monument is set up, a grand monument. In Russia, Lori, do we got pictures? In Russia, the founder of the Communist Party in the 20s was Vladimir Lenin. After his death in Moscow, his body was preserved and put on display. And it was supposed to be put on display for just a few days, maybe a week, so people could come and visit and see his body. Crowds numbering tens of thousands visited his body the days following his death, so much so that the Russians decided to permanently preserve it. Today, almost 100 years later, you can visit Moscow and you can see his body in this building. I think it's next to the Kremlin. I've never been to Moscow, but that's pretty impressive. You know, paying our respects to great leaders goes back all throughout time. You can look 4,500 years ago, the great pyramids of Giza were built as tombs, as monuments. We don't want to lose the spirit of great leaders, or we want to kind of hold on to their what they did in human history. There's great significance to holding on to the spirit of great people, and this can be seen all throughout human history. So when we think of the death of our Lord Jesus, you'd think that surely the early followers of Christ would have memorialized his tomb. He was a great leader. He was known throughout the land. He was known for performing miracles, amazing miracles. He would heal sick people just by praying. He fed thousands of people just with minimal amount of food. When he taught, people from all over flocked to him. Crowds would swarm in on him. This is the man who, days before his death, you remember Palm Sunday, the crowds stood along the roadside and yelled, "Hosanna, the Lord saves." He was a popular man. He had a lot of fans. But do you know that within 150 years, early Christians lost the tomb where Jesus was buried? Sure, you can go to Jerusalem today. You can pay someone some money and they'll take it and they'll take you to a certain site, and they'll say, "Yep, this is the spot where Jesus was buried. This is his tomb." But they don't really know. If you do any sort of research that says this is believed to be where Jesus was, but they lost it. They don't have a clue where it is. How could that be? Jesus started a revolution. Even after his death, people were willing to die for him, for his cause. Wouldn't it have been pretty important for them to return to the tomb and pay their respects? The answer is no, it wasn't important. Finding the specific tomb was not important. What was important that the Jesus that they knew, he wasn't in that tomb. The tomb was empty. There was no need to memorialize the actual burial site because he was only there a few days. Not important. You know, early Christians realized this. For them, the empty tomb symbolized something that drastically changed their whole world. For the people who hung out with Jesus while he walked the earth, the resurrection wasn't just a feel-good message. It wasn't an inspirational story. They didn't spiritualize it. They saw, why is that? Because they saw the resurrected Christ firsthand. They saw him with their own eyes. Paul records in 2 Corinthians 15 that there were hundreds of people who saw him. He says that there were 500 people on one day who saw the resurrected Jesus. And by the time Paul wrote this letter, it was a public letter to a church in Corinth. By the time he wrote this letter, some of those 500 people were dead, but most of them were alive. That's stuff that you don't make up. On another account, there's another account of this marvelous event, this earth-shattering historical event, and it comes from the Gospel of John. I'm going to ask Rochelle to come and read John 20, verses 1 to 18.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message.
Thank you, Rochelle. You know, I love reading these stories, these descriptions of what happened, and studying them. There's a lot more in there than I thought even a couple weeks ago. What I see in this story, I see a couple lessons that I want to bring out for us, a couple things that are there and maybe we haven't thought of. When we look at this story, we see that Mary Magdalene, didn't know who she encountered outside of the tomb that morning. All she knew that was Jesus. This Jesus that she knew and she loved, he died 3 days earlier, and that this is where his body was. And it wasn't there, and so she wept. When someone started talking to her outside of the tomb, she thought that he was simply the gardener. She didn't recognize him. She didn't know that it was him that was until Jesus revealed himself to her. Humanly speaking, faith is impossible. Faith to see Jesus as God, faith to see Jesus as who he really is, this is impossible for us to grasp. It's beyond us. It's beyond our power as humans. There she was mourning her loss, and we can't blame her. She was only human. She didn't see God on earth before, but she was there mourning her loss. You see, her view of Jesus was just a little too small. In that moment, she thought that all she had was a memory of a man she knew. His name was Jesus, and she loved him. Surely she heard him time and time again saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and life." That one day he would die, but he would be raised again. But she still didn't get it. She didn't believe those words. All she knew was that she was missing a man that she knew. His name was Jesus. Faith that provides a true picture of who Jesus is, faith that shows Jesus for who he is, that kind of faith is not humanly possible. It's beyond our power. And the point I'm trying to get is that only if Jesus breaks through, only if he shows you who he is, will we truly find him. There's no way that Mary would have found him without him finding her first. You know, in some ways, this story of the risen Jesus meeting Mary, in some sense, it gives a summary of the whole Bible. And what is that? A couple things. Number one, he has to reveal himself to you. Because our minds and our hearts, they're always too small. The fact that we live in the place that we do and the period of time, that period of history that we do, the fact of our upbringing, our education, our exposure to media, everything shrinks Jesus into our limited understanding. Everything is telling us that Jesus can only be this big. Everything about our upbringing, who we are, says Jesus can only be this big. And only Jesus coming to us can burst that view wide open. We only find him because he first finds us. He has to reveal himself to you. Number two, and perhaps more telling about this passage, is that Jesus saves by grace. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of God, that he saves by grace. Which is why he alone chose Mary to be the first messenger to the whole world. Out of anyone, out of all the leaders, she is the first person in human history to have seen the risen Christ, and he tells her to go and tell everyone else. It's Mary Magdalene. Now, in those days, women had a low standing or low status in society. The culture is what we would say today was misogynistic. Women were not thought to be very much. They sure weren't thought to be rational beings. Rationality, well, that was for men. Yet look at who the risen Christ chooses to show himself to first, a woman. And if you look through all four Gospels, you note that each Gospel writer included this tidbit of information. It was the women. They were the ones who were the first witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know, from an apologetic standpoint or from a logical standpoint, rationalistic standpoint, the Gospel writers, it didn't make sense for them to include this little bit of information. Out of all the women, why were the first witnesses women? You know, in the 3rd century, there was a philosopher named Celsus, and he picked up on this. This guy was a staunch opponent to Christianity. He hated it. Hated Christianity. He was a brilliant mind, and he was one of the first people to write intellectually against Christianity, explaining why it didn't work, why it wasn't true. And one of the main arguments against the faith he picked up was these women. He wrote, quote, "How can anyone expect rational men to listen to the testimony of a hysterical female?" And in that culture, he kind of had a point. He thought he had Christianity, and he hit it with with the arrow in the Achilles heel. He thought he had it, you know. Why would rational men believe that? She's just a female, hysterical. If the gospel writers were trying to accustom their message, if they were trying to convince the people around them of their message, of their own time period, if they were trying to prove that, there was no way that they would include the women. You know, literary critics and historians agree today that that the only historically plausible explanation for why women are in the gospel accounts is the first witnesses. The only historically plausible explanation is that they actually were. They wouldn't have included the women unless they were actually there, and they were the first ones to see the resurrected Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't conform to any time period or common thought of any era. He is above everything as we know, and time itself it's not a constraint to him or on him. He will reveal himself to who he will. And most of the time, the way he works by his grace, it doesn't make sense to us. Doesn't fit into our little paradigms or our understanding. But that is grace. He will save by grace, and it is his grace alone that can save, that anyone can know Jesus, So if you're sitting here this morning and you feel any joy, if you feel any joy in embracing the risen, resurrected Jesus, it is by his grace. He chose women, not men, as the first witnesses, not pillars of the community, but social outcasts. Not leaders, but lowly women. How much more powerful could Jesus be? How much more clearer could Jesus be with the message that he doesn't save on the basis of our pedigree, on our moral attainment, on the basis of our record? Jesus says, I don't save by your works. I save by my work. I don't save people who think that they're strong. I save people who know that they're weak. That is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the risen, resurrected King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us what we need to know, that you rose from the dead, and that through your resurrection, you have conquered death. That you are victorious. Thank you that we can know you personally. Thank you that you are not a dead teacher. You're not a dead revolutionary leader. But you're alive. You're a living Savior. Thank you that we can hear your voice. We can hear you calling us by name, giving us hope, giving us love. Thank you for your grace and revealing yourself to us. I pray that each one here would know you personally as the risen Lord. Lord, we thank you for living in our hearts and for being alive. We pray that your Spirit would be active and be the active agent in our church and in our families and our communities. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We still have time, so I'm going to ask Gary and the team to come lead us, and they'll be singing one of the songs that we sang earlier.
Lori, we're going to do Because He Lives. Stand with us.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior.
in the love and the grace of our risen Lord Jesus, who is King. Amen.